Everybody always winds up real happy with me when I have to take one of these passages we pull out of context and poke your balloon. But I have to do it today. It's about being faithful to the Word of God. Contentment is not something that's ever been the rage with humanity. And it certainly isn't the rage with us today. Everything in our era is about getting more, especially for me. It's about acquiring more wealth, more things, more fun, more pleasure, more followers online. Do you ever remember when Facebook came out and all these people you barely knew were your friends? And it was mainly because they wanted their number to be bigger than yours. We all do that. We're never satisfied, and our flesh is never satisfied. We keep thinking to ourselves, I never think to this, of course. If anybody just got that $50 million contract with Disney, I wouldn't have to worry about money anymore. I never think that. But you know what? There'd always be that inflation, so I'd want more. We know that. We're never actually satisfied. It's one of the few places Paul refers to something as being a secret. There is the mystery of Christ, but generally, even though we write books about the secret of this and the secret of that, Scripture doesn't view things as secrets in most cases. And even here, the way he uses the term, he's not really keeping it a secret. But he does say this is a very important thing, and the implication is this is one of those important things that lead us to maturity in Christ, and that is learning contentment. Learning how to be satisfied. And learning contentment is not rooted in a stoic ability to endure. Many people think Paul is falling back on stoic philosophers here. But when he comes to verse 13, he makes it very clear that this is not centered in himself. This is not centered in his abilities at all. It's centered in God. We cannot be content in the truest sense of the term apart from God and his ability to strengthen us. Contentment is trusting God. Contentment is recognizing that God is enough and that God knows my needs better than I know myself. And so this is a hard one for all of us, including me. But it's an important lesson to learn if we are going to move on to maturity, and that is learning contentment. A.W. Pink, if anybody says, aw, Pink, they have to go to the back. Come on, I really like that joke. You have to humor me a little bit. I don't get content with laughs, enough laughs. Don't say, aw, Pink, or you have to go to the back. Thank you, Nadia. Contentment, then, is the product of a heart resting in God. And I love what he said there. It is the blessed assurance that God does all things well and is even now making all things work together for my ultimate good. You notice that it is understanding that God has my best ends at heart. And so even when I don't have a lot, I can trust that he has given me enough. G.K. Chesterton made a comment about contentment. It's not this passive thing sitting around shivering in a corner. I'm content. It's actually actively saying, God's given me enough, and I'm going to enjoy all of this that he's given me and not lust for more. He even compared it to agriculture because it's physically active. You're just trusting everything in God, and so you're happy with what God has given you. And so it's a very, very active concept. But God calls us, yes, to this contentment. Last week, as we finished up 2 through 9, Paul, and there are various groups of commands that are all centered around the fact that the Lord is near, the Lord is returning. And Paul challenged two Philippian believers to agree in the Lord. He encourages all the Philippians to rejoice in the Lord, to bring the request to the Lord with thanksgiving, which brings the peace of God, which is non-understandable, is a good way to put that. And he challenges them to think upon and practice what is true and best. And we need to review those passages. We should probably put Philippians 4, 8, and 9 on top of our television set and our computer and many other things to remind us constantly of those things. And now he comes, and again, Paul is dealing with things he needed to communicate to them about, but at the same time, Paul can never just talk about something without preaching. It's a curse of the gift, as I know personally. I don't do it as well as him, but I have the same instincts. Paul thanks them for their concern for him. And they have probably provided for him monetarily. It's implied in the passage. And this leads him to discuss the importance of contentment. Because he just sees it, and I've got to preach. Contentment is, in fact, a secret, although he's not really keeping it secret, which has helped him to endure many hardships and even to endure times that weren't too hard. And this secret is for us as well. And so let's look at the passage Cynthia read. All of you read well, and I'm so thankful that you do that. It shows that we care about God's word when you do a good job here. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. The idea is Paul, they've been supporting Paul undoubtedly. The opportunity has opened up for them again to continue to support him. So he begins with this thank you, although he doesn't put it as a thank you. He rejoices in their renewed concern for him. And he's going to qualify that in the next verse and say, you really never stop caring about it. So the idea was that the concern has just become overwhelming. It's like the term refers to a tree blossoming. In the past, he's rejoiced in spite of his situations. But here he rejoices specifically because of their care for him. Now, when Paul approaches money, and we see this pretty much everywhere, when he talks about money, and he wasn't ashamed to talk about it, he always seems to be more concerned with the fact that it reflects the spiritual character of the people giving than he is worried about the actual amount of money he's getting or that's coming into a ministry. Paul talks many times about collecting for the Jerusalem congregation. But his main concern is what it says about the people giving and what it says about their relationship with the people to whom they're giving. He approached giving very differently. It wasn't about sending out enough emails, enough chain letters, because some of these evangelical things feel like chain letters, because it was just about blasting enough people to get enough money. His main concern is what it said about the people, their attitude towards giving, and even here in the next passage, he's going to talk about the fact that this is something that goes to your credit. The way we give reflects our relationship with God. And it speaks about us. It says that we recognize that this is God's money and not our own, and that God has given us this money so that he can support us. Because in a very real sense, we are all God's missionaries, and our paycheck is just our support. If we thought about it that way, we'd probably be a little less attached to our money. But the way we are attached to our money says a lot about us. When we stick to it like glue. It's interesting, I used to think, if I knew wealthy people, you know, they could put a little money aside, put me through seminary, things like that. And then I met all these wealthy people, wealthy Christians, because my wife was from Wheaton. Little alarms go off when I entered Wheaton.
Is she from Wheaton?
Yeah. Poor, lower-class guy from lower Michigan. Don't accept him. Beep, 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 beep. Sometimes I think it did. But what's interesting is I found as I talked to a lot of these folks that, boy, they're tightwads. No wonder they're rich. They stick to it all. And the same thing can be true of us who don't have much. You know, I grew up in a family that didn't have much, but we were thrifty. And sometimes it's good to be careful with money, but there's a time where the money becomes too important to us. And that says a lot about us. And so how we give and how we attach ourselves to money speaks about our spiritual condition. And that's why when Paul speaks about money, and Christ too, because you go to the Gospels, and when he mentions money, it's very much geared towards what it says about us. When Luke teaches us in Acts, it's the same thing. Our money tells us the way we stick to money or how much we are willing to give says a lot about us as believers. And so Paul approaches money in a very different way than most do today. Can you imagine getting a letter from a big Christian organization that says, I'm not really worried about how much you give. I'm just worried about whether, you know, what this says about your relationship with the Lord. And, you know, there are other good organizations you can give to as well as us. I've never seen one like that yet. So Paul does approach this very differently. He's not afraid to talk about money. It's the way he talks about it. He qualifies very quickly, and you should see that in the second half of the verse, that the Philippians actually, he's not chiding them. Because it wasn't that they were not willing to support him, it's just money didn't transfer that quickly back then. And they were not in a position to support him. And now, again, they are back in that opportunity. That's why he says, you were concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. So now he goes to verse 11, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am, to be content. You know, again, the focus is not on him. Paul's not in need comment is not expressing that he has no monetary needs. He did. The key is that he downplays the idea of need with a focus on contentment. And of course, he could focus on contentment because his focus was on the Lord and not himself. The more we're focused on the Lord, the more we recognize, yes, I have that need, but God is the one who supplies. That doesn't mean he was afraid to ask. He often talked to communities about their need to give to support the Jerusalem church. He probably spoke about himself as well. But he was content. First of all, Paul's contentment, and that word contentment could be translated sufficient. It's a sense of sufficiency, but it's not a sufficiency within himself. See, many people tried to say Paul's bringing in Stoic philosophy because the Stoics all thought about, I am sufficient within myself. Paul has not got any sense of being sufficient within himself. He is sufficient with Christ. So Paul is sufficient. And first of all, it's something that he has learned. He says, I have learned the secret. We do not naturally arrive at contentment. That is not something that's natural to us. It is something you have to work at, and it's something you have to learn. And we all have to learn that lesson, including myself. We have to recognize that God is greater than the needs we have, and that some things we think are needs are not needs, but just wants. We have to recognize those things. But we have to learn the secret to be content is to be content first with God and trust Him to bring our needs. So it's something that he has learned. It's clearly not something that everyone had. As he phrases this verse, it's, I have learned this. And the idea is, I've learned this, probably some others haven't. He is not scolding anyone here. Contentment is a very difficult lesson to learn. Paul has just talked to us in chapter 3 about those of us who are mature should think this way. And eventually, those who think otherwise, God will make that clear to you. Contentment is a sign of maturity. It's one of the hardest lessons Christians can face. If contentment was as easy as systematic theology or learning Greek and Hebrew, I would have passed my contentment a long time ago, but it's harder than that. It's harder than geology, Alex. It's harder than anything. You think of the thing you've mastered. Contentment is 10 times as hard as that. Contentment is tough. Because there's always that little guy on your shoulder saying, well, you need a little bit more there. You need something a little better than this. It's not quite perfect. Now, being content doesn't mean, let me clarify this, being content doesn't mean you can't ask for a promotion or work for a promotion. It doesn't mean there doesn't come a time you need to find a bigger house. As the Williams multiply babies, there'll probably be a need for that. It doesn't mean that when you're in really bad financial straits, you can't seek to get your feet on the ground financially. It doesn't mean you can't seek to achieve certain things in life. That's not wrong. The key is to trust that God knows what's best. And as you move forward, and if you seek a promotion, recognize if the Lord doesn't want you to have that promotion, that's His will for now. If you're in a difficult job situation, it's not wrong to try to get out of that situation. It's not wrong to try to move on to a different job. Most people are thinking, I'm in that case. Well, a lot of us are. But it's not wrong to seek that, but to be content with the Lord in as things are now. People will struggle with being single. Will I ever find that right person? It's not wrong to pray for that right person, but trust God that trust the fact that right now the Lord has you single and that's His will for you. There's all sorts of situations in which we are, and we think, you know, it's not wrong always to think there may be something different for me down the road. What's wrong is when we make that more important than God. And what's wrong is when we don't trust that God knows better than we do. If we believe we're wiser than the Lord, we're fooling ourselves. And so we need to learn contentment even as we work hard for a promotion, even as we try to achieve another degree in school. All of those things can be good in their place, but they're not good when we have an insatiable desire for them that pushes the Lord out from the center. When we're content with Christ, then that challenge can be a good thing. When we're content with Christ, the Lord may give us something different. But we need to be content that the Lord knows what's best for me in this situation. And now we come to verse 12, and Paul's contentment is both in humbling and in abounding. And you notice that word humbling should take you back to what part of Philippians? Yes, because who humbled himself? Christ humbled himself. And the word abounding is not the same as exalting, but Paul is clearly, when he says here, I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound, he's reflecting what he taught us in chapter 2. Christ humbled himself and Christ abounded. Christ humbled himself and God exalted him. Here, Paul has learned to be in humble circumstances, as Christ has had, and he has learned to be in abounding circumstances. And so this was his contentment is rooted in Christ's example. And we have to remember that Christ knew the most difficult of circumstances, and he knew what it was to sit at the right hand of the Father. And that in each case, the Father was what mattered to him. We need to learn that when we're in the most difficult of circumstances, to trust God. And when we're in the greatest of circumstances, to trust God. Because in reality, you notice his concern here, his contentment was both in high and low situations. And it's interesting how he puts this. And most people don't, you know, people read this, I know how to be brought low, out of bound. In every circumstances, sentence, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance, and need. Because we seem to think that the hard things are only hunger, abundance, and need, and being brought low. Because life teaches us that the others are nice. It's nice to have plenty. If someone put $1 million in cash on my couch, so when I got home, it was there. No hint, but I'll give you the keys if you have any. I will. Well, in my fantasies, you paid the taxes. Remember that. We would look at that and say, oh, I have to survive that. But Paul speaks of both in the same category. He speaks of plenty and hunger, abundance and need, being brought low and knowing how to abound, all are put on the same level in terms of knowing how to deal with them. You see that? They're all put in the same category. In fact, there's a sense in which the high is always put first. And so there's a sense in which plenty can be as much of a temptation as need. Because when I have a lot of need, yeah, I can be over-focused on that need, but I'm far more likely to be praying a lot. And when I've got plenty, I may lose sight of God. And so both plenty and little are both vast temptations because they both can take our eyes off the Lord. You see, both of those situations, having too much, having too little, and even having just enough, can all be things that take our eyes off God because they focus us on our circumstances, whether we have it or whether we don't, or whether we're kind of in the middle. They focus us on our circumstance and not the Lord. And that's why we have to learn to be content. Because learning to be content means putting God above all things. When God is above everything, then we recognize we have what we need the most. And we also recognize that he can provide what we need elsewhere. God is the only one who can satisfy those hungers and satisfy those needs. But that temptation is going to be something that's around all the time. It's not one of those things you pass and get an A in contentment and then you can move on. Because as soon as you get through this week with an A in contentment, there's another quiz. There's another situation. There's another need. There's another bill. Not Birchie. Things that come in the mail. That was not a bill joke. I didn't realize I was going to say that. So lack of contentment. Turning our lack of sufficiency and seeing that God is sufficient for everything is something that is around at all times. And so that's why, and you see the way he puts it. He talks about being humbled and abounding, brought low and high, in every circumstances, and it's a very general term. But in any circumstance, in any situation, in anything, he can face plenty and hunger. And Paul understood that. Go to Corinthians and see the number of needs that Paul has. He faced far more than most of us will ever face. He was physically brutalized. You know, he faced hunger, he faced shipwreck, he gives that list, and yet he knew contentment in all those situations. Prince has a question, Anna.
Yes, Happy New Year to all. My question is, in the era of contentment, should we as believers be contented to watch our global situation derail into very bad circumstances, like injustice and things like those? And
no.
We say, oh, we are Christian, therefore we should be contented. So we'll be contented to watch people being mistreated globally?
No, it's not saying we should be content to watch evil grow more evil, because that's something that dishonors God. And so we should care deeply about that. Paul's talking about our own circumstances. You know, if God's given me the ability to earn a job, I should be satisfied with what he's providing me. But when we see injustice that comes in all of these different situations, Paul would have probably pointed out that we should do what we can to call attention to those things. When we can act. So that's a different sort of thing, because you see an overwhelming social evil that dishonors God. Paul would not say be content when there's sin in the church. He wasn't content with the situation with Euodia and Syntyche. He confronted it and talked to them and, you know, said make it up. So those are good questions. So Paul can face plenty and hunger, abundance and need, all of those things, and they're equal things to be faced. So Paul's contentment saw there was a danger in plenty and abundance, there was a danger in hunger and need, because each of these things can center us away from the Lord. Our translations of verse 13 are very, very misleading. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. When I went to Grand Rapids Baptist College, in every guy's dorm room, someone had a poster and had a guy dunking a basketball or a guy scoring a goal in soccer, this, that, or the other thing, and it had this verse on it. I'm sure if there was like a room with all the science students, they'd have test tubes pouring, and I can... If it was the wing with all the drama students, they'd all be on stage. That's not what this verse means. I know that that disappoints you. God does care about your goals. But this particular sentence does not mean that at all. What this sentence really means is I can face any situation through him who strengthens me. It is not an achievement reference, because the passage isn't about achievement. There's nothing in this passage that says, you know, I have all these degrees, I have all these achievements as a rabbi, I'm now the most famous missionary in the Christian movement, the most wanted Christian by the Roman government. I can do all these things. That's not what this passage is about. Reading the context says, makes it very clear, it's facing all of these situations through him who strengthens me. And that's the point of the passage. In fact, it just says all, and all things can mean every situation, or in this passage, it probably means every situation. It doesn't mean anything in terms of achievement. That word do is very, very troubling, because it sometimes when you translate something in just a bold-faced fashion, it doesn't communicate what Paul's trying to say. The idea is, I am able to face all of these situations. I can face situations of plenty. I can face situations of abundance. I can face situations of hunger. And I can face situations of need. But in that culture, a Stoic would have said, of course, because I'm strong. I can focus on just internal things and be strong, and I can deal with all of this. That's the way the Stoics face things. What Paul is doing is reminding us the only way you can face all of these things is through the Lord. And the hymn could be a reference to the second person of the Trinity. That's possible going back to verse 10. Christ is there. Or it could be the Lord, God the Father, because he is often the one who does the strengthening. So it could be a reference to either one. It doesn't change our application of it in either way. But the idea is that Paul can face any difficult situation. I can face plenty and I can face struggles. So when we quote, I can do all things who strengthens me, we should probably put it above our computer when we're paying our bills. And we should probably see it, imagine it in the air as that difficult person in work makes our life 10 times as difficult. We should probably see it as we walk into hospital rooms and see a relative who's struggling with a disease. We should probably look at it every time we walk into the church to serve, because there are going to be good situations and difficult situations. In other words, we should posterize this in the best and worst situations of our life. If you could dunk a basketball, it would not be, I can dunk this basketball through him who strengthens me, although God gave you the strength to do that. It would be, I can avoid getting too big of a head because I can dunk that basketball. And it would also apply to the guy who got dunked on, since he was humbled by that. You can endure any situation. And indeed, as Chesterton said, you can flourish in those situations, because you look at Paul, he's in prison, but what is he doing? He's rejoicing, he's sharing the gospel, he's dealing with a pastoral situation in his church, he's encouraged by Timothy, and he's sending people he's working with out. He's written, this is the fourth letter that will be part of scripture that's come from his pen since he's been in this prison or this house arrest. Paul is not simply enduring. He's not simply sitting in a corner and surviving. As Chesterton says, he's thriving in this circumstance. He recognizes this is where God has put me right now. These are the limitations. This is where I am. I'm going to thrive here in the name of Christ. I'm going to share the gospel. I'm going to still continue my ministry with the churches and strengthen them. And I've obviously, God used that situation because other people were preaching the gospel. God used that situation because the people who were his associates had to go out and actually pastor. And so God took that situation and worked it for his good. Because God will work all things to his good, to those who love him, and it will be to our good in the end as well. So God, we can do all things in that sense. We can face any situations, good situations or bad situations, which are both rivals for our contentment through him who strengthens us. Okay. Alex, you have a question.
Question, what would you think would be a better translation for the word do? Would that be endure? Because if that's the case, it sounds like the athletic wear people would still have a case for putting it on there.
In a looser way, I would almost say I can face all of these situations through him who strengthens me. And probably some people would still say face is kind of negative, because, but it's far closer to the point of the passage. I think a lot of times translators are a little afraid to tweak the ones that really would tick people off and get them drilling holes in the Bibles and sending them back. They do that. Don't do that, by the way. That's where this is. I can face any situation through him who strengthens me. And remember, when you face good situations, they are a rival to your contentment in Christ, because they can turn you away from him into how great my situation is. When you face difficult situations, they are a rival to our contentment with Christ, because they can turn our eyes away from Christ into our needs. We need to know about our abundance and know about our needs, but we have to recognize that both of them, both abundance and need, comes from the Lord. And if we see that and recognize that God is always what matters most, then we can face any situation through him who strengthens us. Let's pray. Lord, we ask now that you will give us each of that secret of contentment, which is no secret that Paul gives us. Make you foremost in every situation we face. We do pray for our needs. We pray for the many needs that are here right now, needs that are emotional, and we pray that you will bring peace and healing to our brother, needs that are financial, needs that are physical. We pray for all of those, and we pray that we will see that they come from you. The answers always come from you. But teach us contentment in whatever situation in which you place us, recognizing that all things come from you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.